As you're taking out your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to kind of look through some of the background, and then we're going to dive in today to our text in Matthew chapter 5. I don't know if the ushers are still available. Does anybody need an outline for this morning, something to fill in? Great. So Nate's running fast to get some more. Mike, thanks for doing that. And just slip up your hand, and we'll make sure to get to that to you as soon as possible. So we've been talking about kingdom life, and in particular, the kingdom life as Jesus described it in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5. To get us up to speed, there are some things, that, again, that we need to make sure we keep in front of us. And Catherine, you set it up so perfectly this morning about that whole concept of understanding two things, the king and the kingdom. Who's the king? And who are the kingdom people? That is critical to understand as we turn to chapter 5. And so as we kind of understand that a little clearer, we see that the conclusion of the entire genealogy concludes with these words, verse 17 of chapter 1. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. David is important to remember because until this point, the preeminent king, the king above kings at that time, the one everyone would think about is King David. And then there comes one that supersedes that king. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and then 14 from exile to the Christ. Very important, those words, the Christ, the anointed one. The anointed king has come. And the way Matthew would describe that again and again is that the kingdom is at hand. And why do we know that? Because the kingdom of heaven, the things that go on in heaven, of no more sickness, no more blindness, no more deafness, none of that stuff is starting to break free on earth. And that witness becomes clear. So we have a king and we have a kingdom. Later in the book, it's John, as I said last week, who started to wonder, is it really happening? Is it really that the kingdom has come? How can I be sure? And so he sends his disciples to go to Jesus to ask that question. Is it really the case that the kingdom has come? And Jesus' answer is so instructive. He says, now go back there. Get back to John the Baptist and tell him what's going on. You know, John the Baptist was in jail. He couldn't see all these things. So he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. And what is it that the hearing and seeing is? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here? The resounding answer is yes. And John, you've got to understand that. All these things that are going on earth, that was happening in heaven. That's the realm of heaven. And heaven's breaking loose on earth. The king has come. And he's ushered in an amazing kingdom on earth. That is critical to understand so that when we turn to chapter 5, that behind all of the conversation that we're about to have about chapter 5 is this recognition, as Catherine said, that we are kingdom people. We belong to a different kingdom. We no longer belong to the kingdom of earth. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And if we belong to the kingdom of heaven, there's a way of life that should be breaking in to kingdom people. Do you follow that? The king has come. He's bringing the king and ushering that kingdom in here. And he's calling those people in Christ to live in such a way that says, I belong to this kingdom. To miss that is to make mess out of the whole Beatitudes. In fact, out of the rest of the book. A critical, critical starting point. But there's something else as introductory that I think is really important to see. Is to see that what we're about to read in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is a tall order. In fact, so tall that it should cause all of us to make a collective gulp, like, how can we possibly do this? In fact, Jesus is very clear about that reality, that that's should be the way we see it. Here in chapter 5, in a few verses to come, Jesus says these words, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, for the context at there, the preeminent, the highest scrupled people were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They would follow everything with precision. We don't go further than so many steps on the Sabbath because that would be breaking the Sabbath. We don't do this and we don't do that, and we're going to write a whole bunch of laws like fences so that we don't break the singular laws of the Ten Commandments. Law after law after law, and we Pharisees are going to pride ourselves in doing it correctly. Now imagine in that context hearing Jesus' words. Oh, by the way, you can't enter in the kingdom of heaven unless you go beyond what the Pharisees do. I had opportunity to watch a lot of track over the course of this last season, and I always overwhelmed because track was so far from my abilities that everything people do on the field is amazing to me. And I sometimes I was standing in the stands and I was watching high jump, and I'm thinking some of these guys are jumping higher than I am tall. My hope would be to be able to jump about as high as my knees. And these guys are going that high. And imagine in this context where you come in and he says, well, to be good at track, you have to jump 6'4". There's our starting point. And some would say, I can do it. I'm in. Some like me would go, I'll check out the kiddie pool. It must be over here. That is what you have to have in your mind when Jesus is saying these words. The Pharisees, they can do it. They can jump 6'4". Oh, but Jesus just came in and said, oh, and by the way, to be in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to start at the bar at 8 feet. Okay, how many of you are in? It's at that point, everybody should stop, pause, and go, it's time for all of us to join the kiddie pool. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible. And to make sure that we understood that, that point is crystal clear, of how high the bar is, read what Jesus says just a few verses later. Just be perfect. That's all you got to do. Your life has to be one of perfection, and then you're all set. How many would be joining me in the kiddie pool? At some point, we all just have this overwhelming sense of, I cannot possibly do this. Now, if it were long jump and my life was dependent on jumping 6'4", I would be in despair. But the point of Jesus' text is not to drive us to despair. And this is so important. Jesus is not saying, therefore, get to the point where you just kind of toss in the towel and you say, oh, well, sorry, I cannot achieve this. The entire point of incredibly the whole gospel is that when we see the bar and know we can't attain it, that instead of driving us away, hear this clearly, it ought to drive us to Jesus. Are you hearing me? It causes us to have this overwhelming sense of, I can't, but I know who can. And that is the entirety of the gospel. I can't, but I know someone who can. Despair is when not only can we not achieve something, but there is no alternative. There's no other option. How far removed that is from the gospel. When we stare the law, the Beatitudes, in its face, it should drive us to Jesus, who has fulfilled everyone perfectly. It's as he said, I jumped that 8-foot bar, and by the way, why don't you just enter that number in your stats? Because I've done it for you. That's the transition. That's the transaction that takes place. Christ does it for you. And when you open your arms and you say to Jesus, please, God, do something I can't do. It's at that moment all that he has done becomes yours. We're not driven to despair. We're driven to Jesus. We recognize our inability. We recognize the reality that we cannot do it. And at that moment, we fall before Jesus Christ and receive what he has done for us. James Montgomery Boyce said it so well. The Sermon on the Mount does not encourage righteousness in man. Can you see why? If you wanted to say, oh, I can do it. Every time you're going to bump up against those rules and laws and you know you can't. It condemns us. The law stares us in the face and says, no, you cannot possibly attain this. But it's at that point, it drives us to Christ who did it for us on the cross. It's all about Jesus. Another person said, to identify the Sermon on the Mount with legalism is to miss the entire flavor of what our Lord is saying. If we turn to Matthew 5 and following, and our conclusion after that is this whole list of thou shalt, you shall do X, 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 Y, Z, and beyond, that's legalism. And we're never going to get anywhere. We're always going to feel this thumb on our head pushing us down. But the commentator says it so well. Christ's ethic, his way of life, goes beyond the law of Moses in order that we may be brought to the feet of the gospel. You see, the Pharisees thought they honestly could do the law. They could fulfill the law's demands. They could get it right. And Jesus says, well, those are the words we looked at last week that started about every single section of the Ten Commandments. You've heard it said, code word, the Pharisees do it this way. You've heard it said this. You've heard it said that. But my way is not a 6-foot-4 bar. It's an 8-foot bar. Pharisees, you too cannot attain the kingdom of heaven by what you do. You need to come to Jesus and say, please, please do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's grace. Amen? That's the mercy of Christ our Lord given to us, to those that do not deserve it. So with that as a framework, it's so important then, as we turn to chapter 5, to say, I cannot, but Holy Spirit, come in me and breathe new life in me. Help me to be able to be the kingdom representative that you want, knowing that I'm not to attain heaven through this, but that I am going to show myself as a kingdom member to the world. And most importantly, in my life, I will be showing you praise. Come, Holy Spirit, come and accomplish this work in me. So kingdom people are called to a kingdom life. And that is the sweep of this entire series. I'm a kingdom person, and I'm called to a kingdom life. With that in mind, we read the text that is in front of us. Chapter 5, I'm going to just read through verses 1 through 12. As we read this, I trust that the quote that's before you will become really evident. Jesus summons those who would be his followers to a radical devotion and a radical dependence on God. Now, when he saw the crowds, chapter 5, verse 1, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, note there are nine blessed, nine statements that we'll be looking at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A radical devotion to our God. As we think about that then, I want to frame this using the words of Paul, who would write this. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. As we look into these nine blessings or these nine devoted ways of life, I want you to think about it in the terms of what Frederick Bruner said. That what we're about ready to engage is the aerobics of discipleship. It's the beating our bodies in a way to get them to operate as a kingdom representative. And it's a call on us to be engaged in this process. You know, in life, it is very easy to see that in so many spheres of our life, we try hard to do things. Maybe it's in our homes. We try hard to raise our children, to honor our God. We, in our businesses, seek to be successful. In our education, we try hard to get the grades. We try hard, maybe in sports, to achieve certain things. And the list can go on. But here, in chapter 5, Christ is saying to his people, engage in the aerobic, ongoing activity of becoming a better kingdom representative. The aerobics of discipleship. So, if any of you work out with Cammy and are crazy enough to get up early in the morning to do such things, you know what it's about and the rigorous training that goes in. And if you showed up and every day she would have you doing thumb exercises and then head out the door, at some point you say, what is this useful for? Or if she just had you work one arm, you would at some point say, this is crazy. With any good trainer, as Cammie is, she understands the necessity to train the whole body because it's important that everything is engaged. And as many of you know, good training and exercise all begins where? The core. Right? You're saying that, right, Lorna? It all begins with the core. And I think it's interesting that as we look at the Beatitudes, even though this really isn't what Jesus is thinking about at the time, the first four attitudes, these first four exercises, all deal with the core, not the physical core, but the inner core of our being. Look what Jesus has to say, the opening one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not those who have no spirit, not those who sometimes are just simply poor, but those who understand in some ways the whole first introduction of the sermon. That I on my own cannot move to attain what God has set in front of us. The poor in spirit recognize their inabilities, their unable framework to be what Christ wants. A poor in the spirit person looks inside and says, I can't, but I know who can. Someone who's poor in spirit, interestingly, what happens? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what we just got done saying. When I recognize I can't, but I know who can, what is the gift? I become a kingdom representative. I become a kingdom follower. I become part of this beautiful kingdom of heaven. But it starts with a core exercise that again and again says, apart from you, I cannot do this. Help me to understand my poorness, my inabilities, so that instead of exalting in myself, I bow before you. The poor in spirit. The next one. The word here is blessed are those who mourn. But the minute you hear the word mourn, I think most of our minds instantly think of tears and then tears to death. And there's no doubt that, yes, that is part of the reference here. But when we think about this being, again, core exercises, the mourner, the person who is mourning, and I think this is maybe a better definition, is the person whose heart breaks at the things God's heart is broken for. And so certainly death would be one of those things. We see Jesus weep at the death of his friend. His heart is broken. But it's more than that. Jesus' heart is broken because he sees this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Death was not part of the original creation. And so when a friend dies, when a spouse dies and we mourn, our hearts are breaking for the things that break God's heart. But it's more. How many of you saw the sad picture that came out from the border this week? Do you know what I'm talking about? A picture of a father and his young daughter, lifeless, laying face down in water. Now, I want to be very clear about this. I don't care about what you believe the immigration policy should be. But if seeing a person, a father with their daughter dead in water, doesn't break your heart, something's got to go on inside of you that causes your core to re-engage and say, wait a minute. I don't care what the immigration policy is. That ought not to happen. That is tragic and that is sad. And it ought to move us to say, my heart is broken. I am in despair that these things happen in our world. We are brokenhearted over the things that break God's heart. And if we've become calloused and cold, this is a core exercise for you. Next one, the meek. Sadly, the word that comes to mind when you think of the word meek can be the word feeble. And again, this is not what Jesus is saying. The word that was used here is this deep understanding of a well-balanced life, an even-keeledness, a well-tempered life, one that doesn't fly off the handle fast in anger, but one who doesn't live life like a pile of wet noodles. This is that middle ground, a well-tempered life. It's one who doesn't want to go on autopilot, who says, there are still things that are going to cause me righteous anger, but there are also going to be things that I'm going to be having the temperance to let go. A meek countenance. Do you see how all of this is working the core of who we are? Are we people who understand our poverty spiritually? Are we those brokenhearted? Are we meek? And then the most important one, I think, really is the balance to every single one that we have just begun reading is this. Do I have an innate desire for righteousness? You see the words in the text, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you think of hungering and thirsting in that context, the first thing that a Jewish mindset would have come up with is this. Manna, water from the rock, and quail. God is the provider of those things. But Jesus, remember, is making a 6'4" bar to the 8-foot bar. And he is saying, the deepest longing of a kingdom representative is to be righteous, to pursue righteousness, to seek after God's heart, and to follow him with all of our being. Just like the song says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. My first desire, my innate desire, because without food and water we die, we ought to seek righteousness the way we seek the very things that satisfy our body. And note what happens. Jesus says, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what happens is that we're filled. We have this fullness, this what only God can bring, this happiness, this beyond that, a blessedness that endures. The core four, spiritual poverty, broken heart, meekness, and an innate desire, desiring righteousness, the same way we do drink and food. But if all we do is work our cores, at some point we have to engage and do something else. And that really is where we head with this next part. It's like the arms and legs of our body. The activity, note the next three, are very clear. The merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemaker. I'm going to just put all three up because they really are kind of all circling around that same idea. One who seeks mercy. This is like our whole sermon series we just finished with. We forgive as the Lord what? Forgave us. I am going to show mercy because I have been showered with mercy. I am going to offer mercy because I have received more mercy than I deserve. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. For a moment, I'd like you to just look at Matthew 12. Jesus kind of digs in a little deeper into this one. Matthew 12, verse 34. Jesus would say, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth speaks from what comes on the inside. Now Matthew 15, 19. Matthew 15, verse 19. So what is the heart? Well, 15, verse 19, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Seeking a pure heart is using our body, our minds, in a way that honors God. I just think about how much it must break God's heart when kingdom representatives, instead of seeking that which is pure, and to use their hands in a way to show love, to use their mouths in a way to speak of good in another person, use words to tear down and hands to destroy. For those who are kingdom representatives, say, "No, I'm going to seek a pure heart so that when I live it out, what comes out is pleasing unto God." The last one, and seek peace. Do I need to say anything else? A peacemaker. That instead of causing factions, instead of causing disunity, instead of being one who rouses things to bring separation, I'm a person who seeks peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What is God's greatest demonstration of peace? Read Ephesians. Christ, who brought peace between enemies and God, and then brought peace between Gentiles and Hebrews, between male and female, and the list goes on. He brought peace. And when I demonstrate that in my life as a kingdom representative, I show myself, note the word, as a child of God. So the first one, course, then the arms and legs, the activity. But then there's this last part called the benchmarks. Pastor Kyle and myself have worked out for a while, and at some points we'll just put on the whiteboard a list of things that we have to do. And over the course of our exercise, we have to see where we're at. So in 2 minutes, how many jump ropes can you do? In 3 minutes, how far can you row? And you just do all these things. And then every now and then you circle back and do that same workout. You constantly are benchmarking. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And interestingly, take a look at Jesus's benchmarks. How do you know if you're being a faithful follower of Christ? How can you know that the fruit is being evidenced in your life? And it starts with the same first words. Blessed are those who are, what's the next word? Yeah, persecuted. Two types of persecution. Are you being persecuted physically, and are you being persecuted emotionally? If your life is being lived in such a way that you just perfectly blend in with the whole rest of the world, and nobody calls you to account for being a follower of Christ, at some point we ought to stop and say, what kind of kingdom representative am I? The benchmark to living out a kingdom life is when others who are not part of the light look at you and say, what in the world are you thinking? I cannot believe you act that way. Or why don't you engage in this activity with me? I can't believe, and you fill in the blank. Our benchmarks as a kingdom liver in terms of our life in Christ shown when the world looks at you and me and says, that is crazy. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because of righteousness. Because they sought to follow after God. Well, theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people hear that emotional inside thing. They insult you. They persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. If that's never occurred in your life, at some point, ask yourselves, am I living out this kingdom life well enough that a world has no idea? It's like I've become camouflaged. Like, I say I'm one thing, but nobody knows. So when you put those benchmarks next to yourself, what do you find? As Jesus concludes this portion of his sermon, it's almost as if he stops after all of that, and maybe the weightiness of this reality, of this huge list. Remember, not to despair, not to put a thumb on us, but to drive us to Christ. He says, now, in one word, you say it, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because I'm coming here to show you the way there. I'm coming here to show you that it's not on account of your righteousness that you're going to get there. I'm coming to show you how to live the best life possible here on earth until I bring you there. And that life is a life of blessing. I'm come from heaven to earth. So you ought to rejoice and be glad. Precious are the words of our Lord. Precious is the kingdom life he's leaving for us. May we be followers of that king with all we are, that we would have a radical devotion that works our core to its nth. When we work our arms and our legs, everyone says, that must be a follower of the King of Kings. And when they see us, we might just be ridiculed. But when we are, you can know that you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Oh God, we hear the call of that kingdom to live all of our life in radical devotion to you. And so, Lord, our hearts ache when we recognize that we have been really content often to jump over the 6-inch bar. Lord, you call us to so much more. And because you have lived our life, in fact, you've entered your stats in our column, we just simply say, Lord, help us now to live our life to give you praise. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do that a little bit better today, a little bit more faithfully in this week, to show you our deepest love and devotion. To you be all the glory, honor, power, and praise. In the name of Christ, our King, we pray. Amen.